in fellowship. All right, we're ready to go. 2 Peter 1, verse 16. Where he continues the discussion, he says, and the focus here becomes particularly the prophetic word of God. Verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales. We did not follow ex akolutheo, mi aorist participle, means to follow after here and in those other verses. Cleverly devised tales. The word here is a perfect participle of sophizo, make someone wise in a good sense, instruct, or cleverly thought up stuff that in people with this kind of intellectual ability engages in. Tales is mythos, which means a myth, a fable, or a legend. Any one of those words work. Found five times in the New Testament. When we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we made known to you. Make known is the aorist indicative, gnorizo, to make known. The power, dunamis, and parousia, coming. Both words share the same definite article. The coming and the power are one and the same of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. But we became, aorist participle, become witnesses, epotes. Epotes means an eyewitness, an observer. But it's only found in this form here in the New Testament. But we were eyewitnesses. Of his majesty. Ekinos refers to something relatively remote or absent from the immediate setting. And majesty, megalithotes, means mighty power, majesty, three times. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Point one. Peter now comes to closer grips with his main theme, the second advent or the second coming of Christ. The implication of the seven virtues is required as Christ is coming back to judge and rule, as judge and ruler. Three, the apostolic presentation of this fact was not along the lines of cleverly devised tales. The we of the first aorist participle refers to the men who communicated epinosis eschatology. Eschatology is the Greek term from the word last things, and it's a subdivision of systematic theology. Doctrine of last things, eschatology. The we of the aorist plural participle refers to the men who communicated epinosis eschatology to the Alpha Church. Five, those who faithfully and accurately communicated prophecy did so apart from any additions or subtractions. They were men of complete and total honor. They only revealed what was revealed to them. No more, no less. By using the we, Peter identifies himself with all those. So the we refers to a broad category of apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. Eight, Peter knows that the readers of this letter had heard and followed the true eschatology, doctrine of last things. The inference behind cleverly devised tales is that the false teachers were alleging that the doctrines of prophecy taught were an ingenious mythology foisted on Christians. So that was an early attack. This inference seems preferable to the one that has Peter attacking the fanciful theorizings of certain false teachers. Call them cleverly devised tales, thus contrasting the apostolic version of these things. We know from the letter that the coming false teachers would deny the fact of Christ's return in various ways and so forth. Three, four. What was made known or revealed is to believers is the nature of Christ's second advent, second coming. Of course, you have to remember when he wrote this, nobody had the book of Revelation. Nobody. All the apostles were gone by the wayside except John when the capstone was put on the book of Revelation. Now, there are degrees of understanding of things, right? A person can have a basic or an upper ladder. These people couldn't be expected to know what we know. For one, they didn't have the book of Revelation. Two, we didn't have the time for people to search the scriptures and write books and bring things out in the open, either to stand the test of time or be shot down. They didn't have that. But it was out there. And it was available. And of course, we have the advantage of hindsight and the fact that we can see some things that maybe they didn't. I don't know. I can't imagine anyone, it happens all over the place, thinking that Jesus could come back at any old time from the start of the early church age on through history. No. Please. Spare me. Israel has to be a reestablished entity. Yeah, but they're in unbelief. Precisely. That's the first phase of their restoration to their homeland. They're in unbelief. That equation will change when the rapture occurs. And a lot of Jews worldwide will turn to Christ and get their act together. Now, So the return that has been in my lifetime, leading to a Jewish state, this isn't some accident. The Jews didn't overrule God and get back there. Well, that's so stupid. And this time, they're returning in unbelief. The only other restoration, they were positive believers coming out of Babylon. And they fulfilled what the law said you had to do in captivity, turned back to the Lord, renounced what got you there, and I'll put you right back in the land. But it only happened once. This time around, it starts with the Jews in unbelief coming back. God opens that door, working in history, to bring the Jews out of the nations, to reestablish the modern state of Israel. You have to have a modern functioning state of Israel to even begin to talk about the trib, and the second advent. And of course, I've realized in my lifetime too that there were things that were not in place even in the 80s and 90s and so forth. That there's other things had to be in place. And one of the things in that list of things is certain types of technology. There's things in the Bible that only make sense with nuclear weapons. Well, when did they come into existence? The United States. Developing these weapons of mass destruction. That answers a certain types of things in Scripture. So again, they knew, what they did know, they knew and held to. That's all you can do. God doesn't expect, the impossible. But we have the advantage of all these years, all the books of the Bible, and all the studies that have been done, good and indifferent and bad, and sort through it all. So as you come closer to the end, these things, some things that were, start clearing up. I've had some clarifications. I don't know if someone else didn't teach us back when. I can't know what everybody's taught. It's impossible. But I've had some clarifications. One of which is, whatever year it occurs, the rapture's got to occur on the Feast of Trumpets. You say, Jack, it doesn't have to. God can do it anytime he wants. No. The church age began on a feast. It's going to end on one. A Jewish feast. And this year, it's around the second and third of this first week of August, October. Maybe we'll be out of here. Bam! But a lot of people aren't ready. And they could have been ready, but they're not. They're stuck in the mud. It's their own doing. But they'll get raptured. And whatever rewards they got coming, they'll get them. But they didn't stay the course. But that's another story. Oh, another thing. When these things were all written, the United States wasn't even in anybody's thoughts. The founding of the United States and becoming this economic colossus. It wasn't. Those prophecies just sat there. Unfulfilled. I don't know what people thought they meant. If they were smart and studied, they say, this nation isn't in place yet. All through the church age centuries. It's an end time nation. And it wasn't even born until 1776, and it's hardly any kind of position to be what it is in the Bible. It had to go through all that history for it to hit its stride and be this economic powerhouse with all the other trappings. So that wasn't even around. And yet, the prophecies in Jeremiah and Isaiah about the USA, and then, of course, the book of Revelation. What do you think when they got the book of Revelation? What's chapter 18? Chapter 18 isn't a rehash of 17. It's two separate entities under the title Babylon. So, we have an advantage. Let's make the most of it. I think we have. That was one of my, and again, another development that has just been recent. I see it clearer than ever, or see it if I ever saw it. And that was the Antichrist isn't going to come out and scream to destroy the Jews from the face of the earth like a bunch of Muslim terrorists or Iranian Ayatollahs or others. They're advocating this. No, he is not going to come on and overtly, I'm against it. He wants to establish Jerusalem as his capital. So he isn't out to destroy the place. He wants it as his capital. Satan wants to put his man and preempt the coming of Christ and establishing himself in Jerusalem. So he's going to have a friendly posture with regard to the Jewish leadership, and he is going to put down some of their bigger enemies, or at least those in the neighborhood. So I've seen this clear. He's not anti-Semitic in the usual sense of the word. He appears to be pro-Semitic. He doesn't want the land destroyed and wasted. Because that's the unholy trinity. Him, the false prophet, and of course Lucifer. He's in this cult of theirs to promote him as God. And I don't think the day he steps on earth he's going to say he's God. It's going to take a little bit. He's going to start proving himself by doing, be a doer, and go and defeat nations and pull this together. It's got to be so fast. We've never seen anything like this. His skids are going to be so greased. This is going to go fast. because God's in the details. And God's going to send negative volition, strong delusion. You want to believe junk? I'll just send it to you. I'll step back and let it run amok. Anyway, the phrase, point 13 here, the phrase, the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is yet another example. Now, you don't know the Granville, I guess, the Granville Sharp rule, somebody's name. One definite article serves both nouns. The most outstanding example of that in the scripture to me is when they're listing spiritual gifts in Ephesians, and they have pastors and teachers. There's one definite article goes, so that's where we come up with a pastor teacher. It's one, not two separate ones. He gave to the church, and he lists these categories of spiritual gifts. And that's a real good example of it. So when you have one article serving two things, the two things are connected and associated, not separate entities. All right. I learned that in taking Hebrew grammar. Jesus Christ's coming will certainly feature power. The specifics are to be found in the prophetic writings of the Old and New Testaments. What a challenge that is. There's things the Old Testament contributes. And the New Testament also contributes. So it's scattered through there. Dealing with different events, people, and all the rest of it. It's a search, a seek and search operation to get this stuff out for those that care. The correct prophetic scheme is attained by, as with all doctrines, rightly dividing the scripture. You know, maybe you've divided things up in a certain way, like something physical things. There's a way to divide this up, or you're going to ruin it. You divide it up a certain way, a certain procedure. So you rightly divide scripture. If you don't do that, it becomes a mess. If you take a verse that is not dealing with salvation, phase one, and put it with phase one, you got a mess on your hands. And they do this all the time. All the time. Because they haven't rightly divided the word of truth. The word salvation is used in a number of contexts. From physical deliverance from something, because that's what it means. To phase one. Phase two at the Bema. Work out your own salvation. That doesn't mean be sure you're saved and run around and wonder. It's not that at all. It's be sure you have your act together at the end. This is not an easy task, but is doable. The prophetic scheme laid down in Scripture is not the product of fabrication and collusion by the writers of the Bible. They wrote independent of each other. They didn't come into a room and all sit down. He was here, 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 and wrote this all down. And we go in there and search the Scriptures and find all the data we can for a topic like, say, the nature of the rapture. Everything from what has to occur before it can happen, what's going to happen when it happens, what's the condition of the resurrection body, one like Christ. Wow. We get one like his, not similar or a lower category of humanity. So, you got to search the scripture and find these things out. Like you would hunt for anything of value. There's a way to go about it, and there's a way that will lead to utter failure. That's why anyone who aspires to be a pastor teacher has to have a course in hermeneutics, the science of interpretation of literature. You got to have it. And then you have to have exercises and do it. First John 1:9, third class condition. If we confess, maybe we will, maybe we won't. That has to be explained. If we confess our sins, because of the tense of the verb that follows and the particular Greek particle for if. It's all right in there. So you got to have languages, you got to have all this. If you're gonna rightly divide the word of truth, you can't just be preaching from the King James Version or whatever. You got to know the original languages. Not to speak them like, you know, we speak English to each other, but in order to do interpretation, see if the translation is true, and so forth. It's an academic exercise. And that's my job. It is a product of God the Holy Spirit revealing the future to selected men. Verse 20 and 21 coming up. 21. Furthermore, the understanding of the correct prophetic scheme is accomplished by the Holy Spirit towards those who are genuine seekers, positive, don't have any axes to grind. They can be wrong about something. Hey, I've been wrong about something and got it corrected. I didn't do it on purpose. I got something I got clarification on. I was always scratching my head. Where's the sin nature? And a believer in my church, just in passing, says, I think there was something in that fruit on that tree they ate. That's the key. It changed their DNA. Perfectly scientifically sound. You consume certain things, it impacts your DNA in a good way or a bad way. And they're always fooling with it. They're trying to find out what causes aging. It's in the DNA. It was in whatever the name of that fruit was on the tree that they ate of. It changed them physiologically. And you go, well, that'd be an interesting doctrine. Doctrine of trees in the Bible. You go all the way through and study these. Anyway, I probably won't get to that. John 16, 13 and 14. Jesus said, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You're not in a way mentally and everything to handle this. You haven't even got some of this stuff I've been teaching you right. And so I have a whole lot of other stuff to teach, but we're going to have to put that off because you can't handle it now. He told his disciples the truth. You aren't ready for it. You can't step up to this. They would eventually. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, the first advent of the Holy Spirit, so to speak, was the day of Pentecost, which started, unbeknownst to anybody, the church age, because nobody understood what the church age was. Although there's hints of it, if not more than that, in Christ's teaching. When he with the woman at the well, that's where the place of worship. It's going to be scattered all over local churches. So anyway, when he comes, see the what he will guide you into all truth. That's doctrine in general. For he will not speak on his own initiative. He doesn't have another agenda over here. But whatever he hears, he will speak and he will disclose to you what is to come. What is to come? That's prophecy, another way of expressing this. The words, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Refers to those who eyewitnessed the transfiguration. And I'm going to let you go early today, just because I want to. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.